A seminary is a school in which people are trained, essentially, in one sense, to be a pastor. Students spend just about 3 years there, and they work towards a master's degree in divinity. Sounds good, doesn't it? I attended the master's seminary in 2004, and amidst all the classes that we have to take there in that class about how to understand the Word of God correctly and teach it correctly, classes like hermeneutics and Hebrew and Greek and exegetical coursework, there were also classes that we had called pastoral ministry courses. And in these classes, the seminary tries to prepare a young man for the practical duties of shepherding the flock of God. So we learn things like how to run a meeting, or how to conduct a worship service, or even things like how to care for your family amidst the busy schedule of ministry. Well, in our pastoral ministry courses, there was one particular professor that was very well loved, but also was notorious for kind of getting after his students. He would tell story after story about train wrecks in ministry. And this pastor was run out of this church, and this pastor didn't get along with this elder board, and this pastor didn't get along with this music leader or whatever it might be. And inevitably, in all the end of his stories, he would say, "And this man went to the master's seminary." And if he couldn't teach us humility, he was going to ingrain in us by browbeating us with stories that no matter how bright we thought we were, we would encounter conflicts in the church. And he said, "You better not be part of that, you yo-yo." And yo-yo was a word that he would always use for us. If you're here this morning and you're a Christian and you never had a conflict with another Christian, it must be because A, you were just converted right out there in the parking lot and you haven't talked with anybody else as you came into the church. Or B, you just have never stuck around church long enough for you to have those types of relationships. You kind of float from church to church. You never stay in one place very long. The reality is that we will have, if you live long enough, sharp disagreements within the church amongst its members. And it's somewhat strange if you think about it, because there does seem to be a certain kind of disagreement that comes really only possible only when you become a Christian. Until then, you don't really have a strong conviction about God and about church and about doctrine. Until you become a Christian, you may be a very moral person, and but when it comes to religious matters, you kind of live. It doesn't really matter. These kinds of disagreements are one of the central reasons why a lot of people don't want to become Christians. Oftentimes we think people don't want to become Christians because it's not intellectually viable. Like, how could God become a baby, you know, and just this incarnation and all these other things seem very strange, and those are valid arguments. But sometimes people don't want to become Christians because they perceive the character of the church to be people who are always in conflict over trivial matters, over small matters. The trouble with Protestants, as some would say, is that they are always protesting. And so many conclude it's better not to have strong convictions at all. What are we to say to this? How are we to think of this as people who do love God and who do have strong convictions about God? Well, the passage that we have before us this morning doesn't answer all those questions, but it does give us insight into the nature of our quarrels and the hope that the gospel brings to those quarrels. So turn with me, if you haven't already, to Acts chapter 15, verse 36. Acts chapter 15, verse 36. And we'll look at just these few short verses, but we'll kind of be skipping around through Acts this morning. Now, if you've been with us through the book of Acts, you will know that the book of Acts is essentially the story of the continuing ministry of Jesus Christ. Not his ministry here on earth, mind you, but his ministry through his Spirit here on earth, through the inspired apostles, and through this feeble and weak entity, but wonderful and glorious entity called the church. And our passage this morning demonstrates once again that whatever opposition the church may encounter, whether it's persecution or whatever it may be, that even disagreements, sharp disagreements amongst its leaders, that the gospel will keep going forward, that nothing will hinder the progress of the gospel. That's really the main idea here. But in this passage, I do think there are a couple brief lessons that we can learn concerning conflict. And there are essentially four lessons. First, conflicts in the church are frequently surprising. Look here, what we have in verses 36 through 41, as if you were following, as we were reading it together, is Paul and Barnabas. Now, these were two of the very best leaders of the early church. Two of the godliest and most important people in the early church. You could hardly wish to find a more godly pair of teachers than Paul and Barnabas. If you think about Barnabas, if you look back in Acts chapter 4, verse 36, it says that his name is Joseph, and he was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He is a native of Cyprus. And in verse 37, it tells us that he sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So the very first time we meet Barnabas, we see himself as a person who is divesting himself of his incredible wealth to give it away. And his name is Son of Encouragement. That's his nickname. You know, I mean, that's just who he is. And that's his character. In verses, and if you skip over to chapter 11, verses 19 through 22, we see that due to persecution, the church was scattered. And the church started going north into Antioch. And then some there started sharing the gospel with non-Jews. And when that occurred, evangelism happened and people came to know the Lord. And so the church in Jerusalem hears about it. And who do they send? They send Barnabas. Why? Because he's their trusted servant. And when he gets there, he encourages them to be faithful. And verse 24 gives this description, the only description that you see of this sort in the book of Acts. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. This is Barnabas. He is a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. Of course, then there's Paul. You know, we if you've been in the church any length of time, you know that Paul has written a lot of the New Testament. And he was literally, here in Acts, we've seen him literally knocked off his animal that he was on, and that he came to know the Lord. And then he became a minister, a powerful minister of the gospel. You have Paul, you have Barnabas. And these two experienced so much together in Acts 9. We see one of the most dramatic and remarkable things concerning Barnabas. You know, Saul had just come to know the Lord. He had just, got knocked off his animal and all these other things. And then he comes to Jerusalem and he seeks to meet with some of the apostles. And the apostles are afraid of him. They don't want to talk to him. They're like, he's a spy. I mean, he's here to... I mean, he's known as a person who kills Christians and persecutes Christians. So they're very wary of him. And yet in chapter 9, verse 27, it was Barnabas who took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord and who spoke to him and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. You know, Barnabas was the guy that said, Paul, I believe you. Let me take you to the apostles. You know, nobody else believed Paul, but Barnabas did. And then, of course, there is that great first missionary journey in Acts 13 through 15. When Paul and Barnabas really start hitting their stride and they're really hitting it off and they're just partnering together in the gospel. You know, the church in Antioch, they're like, we are going to send out a first missionary journey. And who will we choose? And they choose Paul and Barnabas. And they're sent out. And in these chapters, as they journey together, they endure success together, they face opposition together, they almost die in the mission field together. Then in chapter 15, verse 12, Paul and Barnabas, you know, they attend the Jerusalem Council. You know, there's this issue of who gets into the kingdom of God. You know, do you need to be circumcised? What needs to happen? And Paul and Barnabas, they stand up at the Jerusalem Council, and arm in arm, they defend justification by faith alone. These two men were the dynamic duo. And they were peanut butter and jelly. You know, they were peanut and butter, even better than peanut butter and jelly. You know, they were Lennon and McCartney. They were Bert and Ernie. They were, I don't know, Buzz and Woody, Jordan and Pippin. You know, that's who they were. They were the dynamic. They had endured so much. They had gone to war together. I mean, so to speak. I mean, arm in arm, they had ministered together. It was one had a sword, the other had the trowel, and they were just going. And that's Paul and Barnabas, giants in the faith. Spiritual and godly men commissioned by the Spirit, and now they break up. What a surprising turn of events. I mean, when we have our favorite movie stars break up, we're kind of like, well, you know, they're getting a divorce. It's kind of expected. And then, you know, maybe, you know, our favorite music band breaks up, and we're like, well, you know, they have to have some type of reunion tour at some point, so they're probably going to break up. You know, and then we think of, you know, maybe our favorite sports team trades where the best player or your favorite player, whatever it is. It's like that, but worse. Paul and Barnabas. Calvin writes this. Luke recounts this sad disagreement, and it gives cause to all godly people to be afraid. The partnership of Paul and Barnabas was consecrated by a heavenly oracle. They had worked together in harmony for a long time and had experienced God's favor. They had almost drowned in many storms of persecution and were always being attacked by innumerable enemies. Yet their unanimity, as far from being destroyed, had proved firm. But now they broke that bond of God's calling over a trivial matter that could easily have been settled. It humbles us, doesn't it? It makes us realize that no matter how godly we may think we are, if it could happen to them, it could happen to us if it hasn't already. Church, we must not take our good relationships for granted. I have to say that one of the chief blessings God has given us at here in Redeemer Bible Fellowship, at this church, is the spirit of unity that we share. I can tell you that by the grace of God, that not only is there doctrinal unity, but there is just a unity amongst the leaders here and amongst the leadership team here and the way we serve together here, that we just like being around each other. You know, it's not just business as usual for us all the time. It's one of the great blessings of serving here. But we can't take this for granted. It can't be taken for granted among schoolmates or roommates or family or in marriages. We must all renew our vigilance as a church to be peacemakers. Peacemakers. We were once at war with God because of our sin, but because of the gospel, because Christ reconciled us to God, making peace by the blood of his cross, now we can and we must be vigilant peacemakers. We must be the type of people that will fight to make conflicts smaller. We must be people who will battle to ensure that reconciliation happens. Because it can sneak up on us. You know, Calvin continued to write, it was a trivial thing that separated them, yet they had preserved their unity amidst such great trials. How easily Satan may divide those who have no such desire to foster peace or are lukewarm about it. Let us take warning from this example, and thus Christ's servants are very careful. Satan will creep in through many chinks in the armor to disrupt their unity. Beloved, it is work to maintain the unity and the peace that God has here with us in our relationships. We will not float into it. We will not drift into peaceable relationships with some type of laissez-faire type of attitude. the picture of Paul and Barnabas ought to be a warning to us, that we may have little chinks in our armor, whether it is in family or marriage or friendships or church. And if we are not vigilant, we will be like Paul and Barnabas. Because conflicts can sneak up on us and surprise us. Second, conflicts may occur over small matters. You see in verse 36, back in chapter 15, verse 36, that after some days, Paul decided to leave Antioch. He had delivered the Jerusalem decree now, and he had spent some time teaching in Antioch with Barnabas. And now he says in verse 36, he says to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." This is part of the missionary enterprise. They wanted to go back and strengthen the churches. But before they could do that, in verse 39, it says there arose a sharp disagreement. This is very strong language. The Greek word here is paroxysmos, which means where we get our word paroxysm. That's where we get our word paroxysm. I don't know if you even know what that word means, but sometimes you'll read it in a book or something, and this means an outburst of anger. So this is the idea of anger or annoyance or exasperation or irritation, a tense altercation, a paroxysm. And why? The issue is whether to bring this person called John, that is also called Mark, so John Mark, with him on this trip. We know about him from chapter 12, how Paul and Barnabas kind of take him up from Jerusalem, go with him to Antioch. And in Antioch, they finally commission Paul and Barnabas to go out. And as they do so, John Mark goes with them. And it's very interesting because the issue here is in Acts 13:13. In Acts 13:13, what we see is where this conflict arises. Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John left them and returned to Jerusalem. That's precisely the issue that we see here in Acts 15. That's the issue because John, at some point during their first missionary journey, basically left and went back to Jerusalem. Now, in Acts 15, 36 through 41, I do believe that the text seems to gently indicate that Paul was in the right in his argument with Barnabas. Luke doesn't trumpet it, but he seems to indicate that Paul was right in his reading of the events and the implications it has for missions. First, in verse 38, Luke tells us that Paul thought it best not to take with them the one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia. The word best there is the word suitable or worthy. And he gives the reason. He says he had deserted them in beforehand. Deserted them beforehand. We're not told why Barnabas wanted Mark to go with them so badly, but we are told that Paul was trying to act out of wisdom. He was trying to do what was best. And there was a specific principle that Mark had violated. So I do think that Luke suggests that Paul was right in this matter. Barnabas did not have a very good or compelling reason. You know, perhaps Barnabas was moved by pity for John Mark. After all, they were cousins, as we know in Colossians 4:10. Family ties can be very strong. And perhaps Barnabas, a son of encouragement, was just wanted to bring along his cousin. You know, or maybe he was just living up to his namesake. I mean, can you imagine what it was like? You know, Paul is just saying, you know, we're not going to bring him. And Barnabas just says, but Paul, that was last time. He deserted us once. Come on, he's thought about it. He's had time to think about it. Let's give him another shot. Maybe he was just acting out of his natural temperament. We don't know. It doesn't say. But second, we see another indication that Paul was probably right in this matter. In that verse 39, Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. Barnabas here, in one sense, is not going out to the mission field again. Barnabas is going home to Cyprus. He is a native of Cyprus. He goes back to his hometown. That's where he goes, whereas Paul takes Silas in verse 40, and it says that they are commended by the church in Antioch, sent out again on the next missionary journey. Somehow, the resolution of the matter was that Barnabas would return home with his cousin to strengthen the churches in Cyprus, while Paul would be commended to the mission field once more. To me, that is clear indication that in this matter, Paul was considered to be right. The church indicated that that the right side of the debate was with Paul by commissioning him anew. Paul was right. On the other hand, while Paul was right, Luke also indicates that he and Barnabas, and the blame seems to be about equal here, that they were wrong. They should never have disagreed about this. It was not a major issue. This was not a matter of the gospel, nor of doctrine. No one's salvation was at stake, and no teaching of God was undermined. This was not to be a hill to die on. There should have been a way to reach an agreement, and Luke indicates this in several ways. First, we remember the greater context in which this fight happens. The greater context is this. We had potentially a disastrous disagreement in the church that was wonderfully and wisely settled by the Jerusalem Council. And yet right here, there is this disagreement over something very minor. And so the comparison between the two shows how unnecessary Paul and Barnabas' disagreement truly was. There was a sharp disagreement in verse 39, and yet similar emotions were over something worthy of real engagement happened in chapter 15, verse 2. It says that there was no small debate, no small dissension amongst people over this issue of justification by faith. How ironic, then, that a sharp dispute over a central matter had been beautifully resolved by the church, and yet a sharp dispute over a minor matter led to separation. It just seems crazy. Second, Luke also indicates the disapproval we are to feel because while Paul was right, by the end, in verse 41, it simply says, he went through Syria and Sicilia. Subtle, but before it had always been they. You know, now Paul had Silas with him. It was still he who went on, indicating, I think, some sense of Paul's, perhaps, loneliness in this endeavor. Now, we don't know much more about this incident. We don't know anything else, really, but all we do know is that Paul was probably in the right, and they were both probably in the wrong over a very trivial matter. Beloved, you may be right about a certain matter, and you may have all these Bible verses to back up how you are right in a certain matter, and you may feel very strongly about a certain matter after you prayed about it, but if you are causing conflict over such a trivial matter, you are absolutely wrong. Of course there are matters to divide over. Of course there are, and people need to stand for truth, and we need valiant people to do that. But surely these two could have figured out who was to go on the mission trip. It seems silly if you think about it. I mean, isn't that true about the way our conflicts are? Oftentimes we think it's only the big conflicts that cause division. You know, sometimes we think as long as we have doctrinal agreement, we will always have relational harmony, but that's not true. Sometimes it's the little things. You know, we think that, oh, well, you know, the big issues, justification by faith, black and white, and that's the cause of division. But sometimes it's the little things. Sometimes it's, I just don't get along with them. I don't think this person should get another chance. Oh, I think you should give them more chances. I don't like the way that you're giving them more chances. And missionaries will tell you the reason that so many people leave the mission field and teams break up. Why? Not because they don't know what they're doing there. They know they're on mission. They've gone to a foreign country together. But because of little relational issues. Little relational issues. Don't think because you go to another country that relationships get easier. Sometimes it's the small stuff that ends up being a big deal. In a marriage, in a family, you could very well be right. It's like, why do you smell that way? And why don't you take out the garbage more often? And you could be right. You do smell, and you do need to take out the garbage more often. But it is a trivial matter. And it should not cause such a rupture in your relationships as to dishonor the gospel. In your marriage, that should be a picture of Christ and the church. Conflict is often surprising. It comes from seemingly small matters. But third, conflicts are sometimes unavoidable. Now, I'm not saying anything goes. Jerusalem Council didn't say, well, justification by faith, some think it's okay, some think it's a little bit more, and well, you can't do it. That's not what I'm saying. But it is instructive that as we look at these verses, that Paul and Barnabas just couldn't see eye to eye on it. Barnabas and Paul separate. Barnabas and took Mark, it says in verse 39, and sailed away to Cyprus. Paul took Silas, and he's commissioned, and he goes out. We don't know how the argument ended. We don't know if they were still heated in battle, or if there was that silence where I don't know if you've ever seen those fights where it's like, oh, so intense, and then there's a silence when like no one says anything because you've said everything that needs to be said. And you can just imagine Barnabas being saying like, Paul? And then Paul just saying, yeah, Barney, what's going on, He said, maybe it's best that we just separate. Maybe they left amicably. We don't know. But there are times when Christians, we must simply agree to disagree. And to keep hashing it out, to keep rehashing the battle over and over is not helpful. Husbands and wives, you need to understand. If you want to be a husband and wife, you need to understand this as well. Sometimes you're saying, oh, I can't fold on this. It's a matter of principle. No, the matter of principle is stay married, right? I mean, it's like, Shirley and I, we have our disagreements. I say, babies are going to go to heaven. And she's like, well, show me that in the Bible. That's what she says. And then I can just say, hey, we agree to disagree, and let me buy you flowers. And that's okay, right? These sort of things happen in churches all the time, especially in immigrant churches. How many stories have you heard? And yet sometimes it's right. Sometimes it's okay. Sometimes, for the sake of the gospel, it's best to go one way versus another. We take the example of Wesley and Whitfield, the friends together in university, and then they bring up large churches together, and then they have this large disagreement about the sovereignty of God, and then Whitfield just says, you know what? Just take all the churches. He's so magnanimous. He just says, Wesley, go ahead, take it, and it would become the Methodist denomination. He says, go ahead and take it. And they both ended up having fruitful ministries. Now listen, there are some dangers in what I'm saying here, and I think I need to be very careful here, and you need to be very careful. This isn't talking about marriage. In marriage, there is no separation, okay? It's very different from any friendship or roommate situation or any business contract or anything like that. This is, in marriage, it's till death do you part. A vow before God and before witnesses. Death. That's the only way. The other danger is to rush into this conclusion and just say, well, Steve, I'm so thankful for your sermon. I love your sermon this morning. I have so many Paul and Barnabas issues in my life. I just can't wait to go and tell my mom and dad, I'm done. I'm done with this conflict. You go on your way to Cyprus. I'm going on my way to Syria and Sicilia. We're done. I'm going to tell my roommates, we're done. We've worked it out for so long, these past 6 days, and we're done. This isn't the first thing we ought to jump to. Romans 12, 16 through 18 says, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. So far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. You do your best to be reconciled. You do your best to make things work and to make the situation right. As far as it depends on you. And yet sometimes it just won't work out. The Bible is so realistic in that way. Not cynical, but realistic. Sometimes it's best just to move on and say, Barnabas, you take Mark and go, and I will take Silas, Silvanus, and go. Lastly, conflict is sometimes unavoidable, but here's the last point. It is always redeemable. It doesn't mean that every conflict will be redeemed and every disagreement will be resolved. Some of you will perhaps die, and you will have that relationship that never quite worked out. It's sad, but it is part of living in a fallen world. So I'm not saying that we all live happily ever after in every instance, but here's what I'm saying. Because the Bible says it, that God can bring good out of every conflict. Let's take a look. We may say, Paul and Barnabas, oh no, these two leaders, they're like the best in the universe, you know, and no, how could they possibly break up? And they do. And yet we would say that God keeps working, doesn't he? It is not the end of the church. It is not the end of the early church. The church continues to grow and to expand. And what you see, what happens here, is that though conflict was not part of the plan, somehow it was kind of part of the plan, it didn't rend asunder the missionary endeavor. The gospel continues to go forth. Silas, Silvanus, would become a irreplaceable, indispensable companion of Paul's. He would actually help Paul pen so much of the New Testament. Basically, Paul would, he was his secretary, so to speak. There's no reason to doubt that Barnabas continued to be fruitful in his ministry alongside John Mark. And Mark, he becomes a good friend of the Apostle Peter. Apostle Peter treats him like as a son. And Mark ends up penning the Gospel of Mark, right? So we see that God will redeem those things. And in fact, in this instance, we see the wonderful grace of the gospel reconciliation. In a letter Paul would write after this scene in 1 Corinthians 9:6, it says, Paul writes, "Is it only Barnabas and I, who have no right to refrain from working for a living?" There's a suggestion in this verse that they got the band back together. I mean, so it's wonderful. They came back together at some point. It was a split for some time, but God wasn't done. Or what about Paul and Mark? If you look at the book of Philemon, it's a small little book, only one chapter, but in verse 23 it says Epaphras, he's concluding this letter, and he says, Paul is writing a letter, and he says this, "Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ, Jesus sends greetings to you." And in verse 24, "And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers." He considers Mark a fellow worker. I mean, somehow they get back together again. 2 Timothy 4:11. This is the last letter Paul would write before he died. 2 Timothy 4:11. And he's reflecting on all the people that deserted him in this time of need. And he says in 2 Timothy 4:11, "Luke alone is with me. Get Mark." Not get him, but get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. We don't know how it happened. You know, maybe Mark said, "I'm so sorry, Paul." Maybe Paul said, "I shouldn't have made it a big deal." Maybe they both apologized. I don't know. Who knows? But God knows. But we know at the very end of Paul's life, he said, "Timothy is very useful to me." God can redeem our conflicts. That is the power of the gospel. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, but you know the pain of a breached friendship or a breached relationship, may I tell you, the news that I have for you is not simply that God will fix those things for you, but that you must be reconciled to God, because there is a sense in which you could summarize a lot of what I've said about conflicts this morning, about conflicts, by just thinking, we just got to keep the main thing the main thing. And the main thing for you this morning is that you must be in a right relationship with God. That is of utmost importance. The Bible tells us that humanity, that we're not just indifferent to God, but that we are enemies with God. There is no friendship with God. There is friendship with the world, but not with God. And the Bible calls this sin. Sin is what separates us from God. And God is right and just to say, I will not be in the presence of one who sins. And yet God provides a way, doesn't he? And yet God provides a way. Though he does not wink at sin, though he will judge us for it, God in his great love became a man, lived a perfect life, and died upon the cross for all those who would place his trust in him. And Christ is on the cross, reconciling sinful man on one side and holy God on the other side and bringing it together. Will you today trust in the Lord? Will you today put your faith in what Christ has done and turn from your ways and come into a relationship with God that is unbreakable? That even through your unfaithfulness, God will always remain faithful. Church, we must consider all that we may have in common. Consider all that you may have in common. All of the theology that you may share. Perhaps there's someone in your life that you're at odds with. Maybe you're at odds with them, him or her, because you're just seeing that one little thing, that one little John Mark incident in your life. And you've forgotten all the things that you've gone through. You've forgotten all the good that's happened. You've forgotten all your friendships. You've forgotten that maybe you're part of the same family, or the same faith, or the same God, or you're part of the same. You have the same Lord, and you have the same church. And you can only think of that one thing, that one disagreement that you just can't seem to turn the page on. You have all these hundreds of things that you have in common, but it's that one little thing that separates you. You may be done with some conflict, and you split like Paul and Barnabas a long time ago. But consider that God may not be done. Consider that God is not done changing us, growing us, and forgiving us. And God may not be done in having you and teaching you how to forgive. Beloved, we are new creations in Christ. And Christ reconciled us to himself and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. We have been forgiven much. And so let us love much. You know, to the watching world, let our relationships so chock full of sin as all relationships in this world are, demonstrate the reality of the gospel. And that it's really different, and forgiveness is real, and mercy and love reigns. Let us be reconciled with one another. For as long as we're here on earth, conflicts will be a part of life. But as long as we have a God in heaven, we can see many good things come from our hardest relationships and our sharpest disagreements. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the lives of Paul and Barnabas and how they are an example to us and an encouragement to us. We ask, Lord, that you would create a spirit of unity here at this church, and that with one voice we would praise your name to your glory. We ask that we would take comfort in knowing that your gospel will go forward no matter what, and that people will come into the church no matter what. We pray all these things in Jesus' name.